The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you for joining us or staying with us, whatever the case may be. Pastor Kevin Golden is here. He's pastor at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Did you happen to hear any of that previous conversation, Pastor?
A little bit, not a whole lot, though.
Do you think to yourself, well, I'm glad I didn't have to answer any of the end of the world final judgment questions?
Well, it's definitely one of the topics that typically pastors, know that it's going to be a challenging one when it's brought up.
Is it problematic that a major event in the prophetic, prophetic history? It's not really history. It hasn't happened yet. But mm-hmm. those things that we are told are going to happen, and you and I believe without mm-hmm. reservation, are in fact going to happen.
Sure.
It's huge.
Yeah.
But there's just almost nothing in the Bible about it other than to say, It's going to end. Jesus is going to come back.
It's going to be big.
I want to know more. Where do I look? There just isn't very much there. It's kind of frustrating, don't you think?
Mm-hmm. Well, there is a definite frustration, especially for sinners like we who love to be in control of things. And part of being in control of things is simply knowing what it is, how it's going to happen. And this is one of those things where we don't have a fullness or a full picture of it, Pastor.
I'd just kind of like to have some details on what's coming up. Pastor Hawkinson, he hesitated for a moment, but then he made a bold statement. He said, we should be relaxed mm-hmm. about Judgment
yeah.
Day. You agree with that?
I would agree with that, yeah. It's something that we are not to worry about because, in the end, the last day is about Christ returning to put things back in order. Bring about a new heaven and new earth, bring about our resurrection, etc. And so this is nothing but pure joy for us. In fact, that's why the book of Revelation ends with the church praying, Amen, come Lord Jesus. We long for the day of his return. We don't fear it. We look forward to it.
If I am kind of fearing it,
mm-hmm.
is that a sin?
Well, yeah,
you didn't want to say yeah.
I didn't want to say it.
But you had to.
But I had to, because any time that I have an improper disposition towards what God's doing, when my attitude is wrong, that's sinful. It's because it might be due that deep down I have a lack of trust in that specific area. It could be because of my own lack of understanding in an area, therefore my lack of trust. But the Christian approach to the last day is not one of fear, but one of anticipation, joyful anticipation, knowing what Christ is going to do.
I would think, and I don't mean this to be a criticism of you, Pastor, because mm-hmm. I don't know what you preach about. Mm-hmm. I'm sure you have a wide panoply of subjects that you address from the pulpit at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. But I would think that you know that we should be confident mm-hmm. and look forward to anticipation of the end of all things, and that you probably know that even while we should view it that way,
mm-hmm.
some of us are sinfully anxious about that day.
Yeah.
We have doubts and skepticism.
Sure.
That would mean that you'd be preaching about this a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think you preachers preach about this a lot.
Well, it is a topic, since it's a challenging topic, sometimes the temptation, and pastors do fall prey to temptation, in case you didn't know that, Chuck.
Oh, shock.
That the temptation is to avoid tough topics. This is not the only topic that's challenging to handle in a healthy fashion, but I know that is definitely the temptation before pastors. Handle the text that is easy to preach on. The ones that are challenging, well, let's, rather than create a trouble where people are going to be asking you questions, no, go forward and just simply handle the easy stuff.
Well, there's a little problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that you're not endorsing that. But
no.
I know
no.
you're admitting that it can sometimes happen. There's a little problem with that, because if you pastors are not talking about the final judgment,
mm-hmm.
the end of the world, and preaching to the sheep in your presence,
yeah,
in such a way as to encourage that confidence, mm-hmm, that joyful outlook, even so, yeah, come, Lord Jesus, come, that leaves a little bit of a vacuum.
It does leave.
And there are those who are willing to fill that vacuum.
Yeah. The old saying, nature abhors a vacuum. Something's going to fill the space. And so if I am not willing to talk on this topic from a biblical, healthy point of view, then something else is going to come into play, and most likely it's going to be an unhealthy, unbiblical point of view. And then that's what's going to take hold of people's ears, which is, as you were pointing out, Chuck, this is exactly why pastors have to be faithful in dealing with the challenging topics. Otherwise, somebody else is going to give the wrong answers to people.
So have you heard, I don't know how much you keep up with the news, but over the last, I would say, year or so, just in the news, mm-hmm, I'm not talking about Christian periodicals or anything here, just in the news, I would say there have been at least three stories, mm-hmm, addressing, hey, we've detected an asteroid.
Mm-hmm.
Don't worry, it's going to miss us by 50,000 miles, but in terms of the universe, that's what you'd call a close encounter, almost. That's,
yeah,
not all that far away. And what would happen if an asteroid actually struck the Earth?
Yes.
It would be
catastrophic.
The end of the world.
Yes.
And so you're just minding your own business, and then somebody on the radio or somebody in the newspaper brings up the fact that scientists have detected an asteroid. It's,
mm-hmm,
not going to hit us,
mm-hmm,
but it's going to come close. And everybody goes, ooh, ooh. That's kind of scary.
Yeah.
Have you heard those stories?
I've heard those stories, and of course, I'd have to say a little bit, this is this gets a hold of people's attention for a couple of reasons. One, Hollywood has gotten a lot of mileage out of this kind of stuff. About 10 years ago, there was a pair of movies, Armageddon. I think it was
Deep
Impact.
There's a good Bible word.
Yeah. And then the other one was Deep Impact, I think, or something like that.
Yeah.
That were both about asteroids that were going to collide with the Earth and lead to the extinction of all life. And so that gets people's attention. But the other side of it is those kind of stories always get people's attention because there is a natural attraction within us to stories of phenomenal destruction. It's kind of like the can't take your eyes off of a train wreck kind,
yeah,
of thing.
Yeah. What is that natural attraction, you think? Where's that coming from?
Well, that would come from my fallen, sinful nature, that I have an attraction to that. Part of it is because we live in a world that is not perfect, and so we're always looking for the imperfections of this world so that there's something to fear and be afraid of, rather than, once again, having a healthy look at creation that says God has given us a good creation. He made it perfectly for us. It's now thwarted and fallen due to sin, but nevertheless, God uses this creation for our good, and he promises the day is coming when he will make this creation perfect once again.
So I sent an article to you,
mm-hmm,
which is titled, Asteroids in Bible Prophecy Reveal End Times and the Rapture.
Yes.
So there's somebody already filling the vacuum,
yes,
Pastor, and,
mm-hmm,
and I guess this person, whose name is Stephen Sherman, has also been watching or reading the news and is aware that we're having asteroid flybys, any of which, if it were to collide with the Earth, could mean the end of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You think God's going to end the world with an asteroid, Pastor?
No.
You say that with some confidence.
I say that with great confidence because the biblical description of how the world will come to an end is very clear, in that it is brought to an end by Christ, and might I even say in a personal fashion, that he returns, and by his announcement of his return, that's what changes all things. Now, this particular individual that you mentioned, he references Matthew 24:29, where it talks about, well, literally says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And so he kind of banks on this as a description of, well, these stars falling from heaven are asteroids that are falling to the earth to destroy everything. Now, I would respectfully disagree with him as far as his interpretation, and I'll offer you a couple of reasons for that.
Okay, before you do that, hold on to your reasons. Let me just read this article so that the article that you and I are working from
is before everybody.
The person listening to us can also sort of follow along. It says, and this was submitted to something called Christian Newswire. We check that every once in a while to see what's going on out there on the landscape and who's filling which vacuum with what. It says this: the following was submitted by Stephen Sherman. He says, since end-time prophecy reveals that asteroids are a sign that precedes the rapture, can NASA really protect us from a dangerous asteroid strike? Although John Holdren, director of the White House Office of Science and Technology Policy, claims that NASA will play a leading part in protecting the United States and the world from the threat of a dangerous asteroid strike, the Bible clearly reveals that asteroids are one of the end-time signs that precede the rapture. And then the scripture you referenced before, according to Matthew 24:29, quote, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. He says the word star that is found in the New Testament is translated into English from the Greek word aster. One of the signs in the heavens that will take place after the tribulation is that asteroids will fall to the earth. Now, there are just a whole bunch of presuppositions going on here, and after all, I have to admit, I'm kind of a vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
So he's filling it up with things like rapture, tribulation, asteroids, stars falling, and I'm finding this all very interesting and fascinating.
Yeah, grabs the attention.
Yes, it
all
does.
Right. Now, let me point out, first of all, he has fallen into a very easy interpretive fallacy, so a false way to do an interpretation.
So he's in trouble already.
He's in trouble already, and one of those things is that he is basing his deductions upon, well, the Greek word for star is aster, and since that is where eventually we got the word asteroid from, that Greek word, therefore what's being talked about back here in Matthew 24 is actually about asteroids. Now, he's kind of projecting what we currently do with that word back 2,000 years as if that is what Christ is referring to. Now, let me give you an illustration to kind of show how this is just a faulty way of handling language. In our current context, if we use the word, when somebody uses the word gay, for example, they think of homosexuality. That is the standard way it's used in our society today. Now, when I was a kid growing up, I watched a lot of the Flintstones.
Mm-hmm.
All right, I think a lot of us probably did that. And I always recall that they have their opening song, but also at the close of the show, when they're giving credits, there's a song that's being played. And part of that song goes, when you're with the Flintstones, you'll have a yabba-dabba-doo time. A dabba-doo time, you'll have a gay old time. All right. Now, that goes back to, formerly, the word gay was used in a sense of merriment. You just have a jolly old time, if you will. Now, if we were going to follow the methodology that this guy is using, we would have to say, well, since gay now is used in the terms of homosexuality, that therefore we now must properly understand that the Flintstones were talking about you'll have a homosexual time, as if Fred and Barney were in a homosexual relationship. Now, that you laugh because it's so silly, but that's exactly what he's doing here. He's taking how we currently use the word, projecting it back 2,000 years to say that's what was being meant back then. Well, it's just silly. It's just not a healthy way to use language. Now, that's one concern.
Okay.
Also, we really should give some attention to, well, what is Christ actually saying when he talks about how the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven? I would suggest that the most healthy way to understand this is to understand it within the biblical context of these things being put together. You have the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, those three are brought together at various points in the Bible, but it all begins in Genesis chapter 1, where the sun, the moon, and the stars are all created together on the fourth day of creation. And so that triad together is a great reminder of creation as a whole. All right. And so as we hear about
the cosmos.
All right. So as we hear about the sun being darkened, the moon not giving light, reflecting the sun's light, and the stars falling from the heaven, it's almost as if you have an undoing of the fourth day of creation. So this is really what it is. It's a wonderful description of how on the last day when Christ returns for us, we have creation being undone so that it can be redone. A recreation, if you will, so that what comes forth out of the last day is no longer this broken world where we do fear for asteroids and such, but rather creation as it's intended to be, where we need not fear such things.
All right, so now I have a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Because as I said, I got all interested reading about the rapture and
yes.
the tribulation and the falling asteroids. And what you just gave me was largely a conflicting view.
Yes, it is.
You pretty much took all the things that Mr. Sherman has offered and tossed them out
mm-hmm.
and placed an alternative.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you'll be sad to hear this, but a lot of us, we don't just say, well, I'll tell you what, if Pastor Golden says it, then that's all that I need.
Well, I am shocked.
What we wind up with is, oh, boy, now I got Sherman
now, which
saying
way do
this,
I go?
I got Golden. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Which, how do I know which way to go? I'm sure the people at Village Ledoux are going to go with you. I'm sure they trust you. And if you say it, most of them are going to say, all right.
Yeah.
Some of them are not going to say that.
Well,
some of them are going to say, you know, I still believe what Hal Lindsey says.
Yeah.
I don't care what Pastor Golden
and I'm
says.
Blessed also at Village in that they will hold me accountable in that they'll say, you got to substantiate this on Scripture, Pastor. You can't just tell us this is true. Substantiate it scripturally. And one of the things that therefore also is quite critical in this, as you look at two very different approaches to the end times, to this particular passage and such, is to ask yourself, where is the focus? Where is the focus? And a hallmark of how we approach Scripture, and of course I would argue that this is how Scripture itself begs to be taken, is that everything focuses in on Christ. It's all about Christ, what he has done for us on the cross, his resurrection, what he continues to do for us today as he comes to us in his word and through his other gifts, and also what he will do for us on the last day. The focus is always Christ and his good salvation. All right. With that in mind, we can ask ourselves, is that really the focus of the approach that is being offered within this article that was read? And I would have to argue no. It is. There's really no focus on Christ. I'm wondering, is there even a mention of Christ? He doesn't even mention that Christ says these things. There is a further quotation about the Son of Man will appear. Well, that's referring to Christ. But really the focus here is not upon Christ and himself, but rather on these spectacular events that are happening out there. As soon as we take the focus off Christ, we're going to get off base.
All right. I want to focus in on three terms here in this submission by Stephen Sherman. And to the best of your ability, I would like for you to tell me what the popular meaning is of these terms and what the correct meaning of these terms is. The three terms are end times,
mm-hmm.
rapture, and tribulation.
Yes.
Which one do you want to take first?
Let's start with rapture, simply because it is such a huge item to deal with. Well, actually, let me back
up. That term is used in this particular
yes.
document
mm-hmm.
as an established fact.
Item. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Beyond question.
All right. Now, to really appreciate the word rapture, we really need to go kind of where it came from. You don't find the word rapture per se within the text of Scripture. It is derived from a passage of Scripture, and that passage would be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, he has a big... he's deals a lot with this issue of the end times with them. And as he talks about with them, he makes this statement, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All right. The key here is this verb, to meet the Lord in the air. That word to meet, when it was brought into, when the Greek New Testament was translated into Latin because that was the spoken language during the Roman Empire and such. They translated that with the Latin word rapimur. Sounds like rapture. You notice that's where they get the word rapture from. So rapture really focuses on this very verse. The thing is, the Greek verb there that's actually being translated to meet was actually a very technical verb in Greek. And what that verb referred to was a king goes off to war and he does battle. And as he returns from battle, you have somebody out, you have a watchman out on the tower, and he's looking on the horizon, and there he sees the king returning triumphant from battle along with the rest of the
army.
And when he sees them, he sounds out, here comes the king victorious. So what does everyone do? They throw open the gates of the city and they run out to meet the king. And once they meet him, what do? They continue with him back triumphant in triumphant procession. So this is really what Paul is describing for us, that on the last day when Christ returns for us, all those who belong to him, those who are dead, who are believers, will rise, and those who are left alive also will join them in that we will meet the Lord in the air as he is returning to earth. And when we meet him there, what will we do? We will join him, if you will, in triumphant procession back down to earth as he brings about the consummation of all things, as he brings about a new creation that's supposed to be the way it's supposed to be.
Now, what is the popular, flawed view of the word rapture?
The flawed view is that supposedly there's going to be a time where Christ will return. Nobody's really going to see him because he's going to be behind the clouds, if you will, hidden. And only those who are believers will be caught up to him in the air, and then they will go with him off to heaven, if you will. All right? Leaving behind on earth only non-believers and such who will therefore...
Left behind.
Yeah, who will be left behind. All right? And so the flawed view there is kind of a couple things. Number one, Scripture never describes Christ as returning in a secretive way like that. Scripture's way of referring to Christ's return is always, it is apparent to everybody. No surprises. Well, it might be a surprise, but no secrets. Everyone knows it's happening. The other thing that Scripture never says is that you get taken out of here so you can go off with him to heaven in that regard, but rather, as just described here in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's about joining him in the air so you can come with him back to earth in joyful procession.
And there are two key components to that flawed view, as I see it.
Mm-hmm.
One is that you don't want to be left behind.
Correct.
You don't want to miss that moment, which is going to happen at some time, depending on what your view is, but probably years before his final coming.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't want to miss it.
Correct.
So that somehow motivates you to
be
do
prepared.
Something.
Yes. Yeah.
And the other thing is that it suggests that once all the believers are gone, mm-hmm. and some years pass before Jesus' final return,
yes.
that witness, mm-hmm. All the believers are gone, is going to somehow have an impact on those
on
who are left
mm-hmm.
behind.
Mm-hmm.
And you're saying none of that is true.
None of that is true. None of that is true. There is no, if you will, well, that very view is banking on two returns for Christ. First is the secretive one that leads to a supposed rapture where believers get out of here. And the second one is, well, the final return of Christ, visible return of Christ. Scripture only speaks of Christ returning once. It is a visible return on the last day. We're caught up in the air with him, but then we come right down to earth for that final judgment.
So I'll ask you to answer this on the other side of the break. Somebody is listening to us right now,
mm-hmm.
who is quite put out with both of us.
Yes, probably more than one someone.
Probably more than one who believes that there is going to be a tribulation, mm-hmm. and that there is going to be, in the middle of that tribulation, probably about 3.5 years in, a catching up of the church.
Mm-hmm.
They believe it with all their heart. It resonates with them,
mm-hmm.
and they think that you and I are pretty stinky for trying to take it away from them.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to speak to that on the other side
sure.
of the break. You're listening to the Bible study. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour. Pastor Kevin Golden is here from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. We'll be right back. All week long, Rally Week 360 underway here at KFUO Radio, and we're hopeful that you will call 1-800-730-2727 to say, yes, I would like to be a day sponsor during this special week. We have heard in 2010 from Dr. Dale and Mrs. Diane Meyer, they were day sponsors in 2010, and we hope that you will be a day sponsor for the remainder of this year or 2011. 1-800-730-2727.
Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The mention of Susan Boyle's name will bring smiles to a room. The spectacular voice of this plain-looking woman was discovered on the TV program Britain's Got Talent. Her rendition of I Dreamed a Dream on her first CD sold over 9 million copies in just 6 weeks. But Susan wouldn't have dreamed any dreams if her mother had followed doctor's advice to abort her. Once born, they told her mom, it's probably best to accept Susan will never be anything. If you love Susan's voice like I do, it's hard to imagine the world without her God-given talent. But just imagine all the amazing talent in arts and science who were aborted, blessings from God, man turned away. The author of life has a plan for each and every person conceived. Let's welcome them in love.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Under investigation, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A Michigan woman who put a card on her church bulletin board seeking a Christian roommate has been accused of violating fair housing laws against religious discrimination. The woman is being represented by Alliance Defense Fund attorney Joel Oster, who says she was looking for someone to encourage her in her faith.
This is not like a duplex where people have separate living quarters. This is one house. She is seeking a roommate. And it's absurd to think that the Constitution doesn't guarantee her the right to seek out a Christian roommate to live with.
Michigan Department of Civil Rights spokesman Harold Kaur says the complaint was filed by someone who saw the woman's ad in a Grand Rapids church.
We've not reached any conclusions as to whether, you know, this was actually illegal or if we'll find that it is actually okay under the law.
Oster calls the probe a violation of his client's constitutional rights. I'm Steve Coleman.
Midweek, we are on the essence of KFUO Radio for 1 to 4 on Wednesday afternoon with me, Diane Summers, and some great Christian music to go along with Rally Week 360. We hope that you'll call in and become a day sponsor or renew your day sponsorship. We'll be talking with Dr. Rick Mars on the next Essence from Concordia Seminary. Becky Shaw joins us from Light of Christ Chinese Mission. And we hear some thoughts from Carla Roglin of Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant on the Essence Wednesday.
The warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House is Saturday, November 6th, from 8 until noon. You'll find teaching resources, children's books, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, and music. And listen for a chance to call and register for a $50 gift certificate for warehouse sales purchases. One registration per person. You must be present to win. The drawing to be held 7:45 a.m. at the warehouse sale tent. CPH, Saturday, November 6th, from 8 until noon. The warehouse sale on South Jefferson in South St. Louis.
Well, we're talking about this article from the Christian Newswire where an individual has sort of interpreted the recent news reports on asteroid flybys, near misses here in the solar system in proximity to the Earth, as being an indicator, if you will, that the end times are upon us. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Kevin Golden. He is pastor at Village in Ladue, and we've got a caller standing by, so let's take that call. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Hello, gentlemen.
Good morning.
My question pertains to, you hear a lot of, I guess I'd call them Christians or believers that say, as long as we agree on the essentials, we can disagree on the non-essentials. But I can't find anywhere in the Bible where things are non-essential. And who determines what are non-essentials? Now, what you're talking about, would you agree that these people are fellow Christians, are just off the wall a little bit, or is that an essential doctrine that they're teaching, which could be considered cultish?
Well, you know, I'm thinking of that passage in Acts where Priscilla and Aquila encounter, I can't think of his name now.
Apollos.
And Apollos is a bold preacher, and he is bringing people into the kingdom, but he's got his Holy Spirit doctrine a little off.
Yeah.
So they show him a more excellent way, I think the King James says. So I think, you know, your question would go to Apollos. Was he in or was he not in?
Mm-hmm.
Where do you consider it cultish, or where do you consider it essential and non-essential?
Where's the line?
Where do you draw the line? Okay, fine. I'll listen to you.
Thanks, David.
That is an excellent question, and I completely agree that there are no doctrines that we would have to say, well, it's not that big of a deal. No. When Christ tells us that something is true, he does it for a purpose, and we can therefore say this is an important thing.
Are you going to celebrate Reformation Sunday this
Sunday?
We will
be.
Is that an essential?
An essential? No. There's plenty of Christians who have no idea what Reformation is. Now, as a Lutheran,
I'm shocked. It's not essential.
Well, the teachings of the Reformation, the Reformation core teachings that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, that is the foundational teachings of the Christian church. I can say those are essential teachings. But to celebrate the Reformation, there are plenty of Christians who don't. I would certainly say it's essential to be in Lutheran, if you will. But let me put it this way. The thing that we always have to keep in mind is that we are saved by Christ, not by our own perfect handling of Christian doctrine. All right? And that is why somebody may have faith in Christ, saving faith in Christ, but yet they're mistaken on various theological points, some of them rather significant points. All right? So the one of the questions that David brought in there, so how do we therefore delineate between what are aberrations that are incorrect teachings and that which maybe moves a group, a Christian group, out of sight of actual Christianity and into like a cult setting, all right? The classic way that we have answered that, and I think this is correct, is to say those groups that deny foundational teachings of Christianity, such as the divinity of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity, that yet claim to be Christian, that they are what we typically call Christian cults. Now, this is not referring to a group that maybe does brainwashing or some of those popularized notions, but simply saying they claim to be Christian, yet they deny the central teachings of the faith, such as the divinity of Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity, things of that nature. All right. So that is always the question that we have to ask ourselves is, does the aberration take away the divinity of Christ? Does it deny the doctrine of the Trinity? Does it take away Christ being our Savior? Then we've moved outside the pale of Christianity when that happens. But if it is a matter of, for example, my good Baptist friends, I've got several friends from high school, college, who are devout Baptist believers. I recognize them as brothers in Christ, but yet I would say they are completely wrong in their understanding of the Lord's Supper, for example, as they see it as a symbolic thing. And so that would be one that does not undo their faith in Christ, but it's certainly not in line with scriptural teaching.
Well, in the context of our previous conversation in the first hour today, the sheep and the goats.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a way to know where the line is between the sheep and the goats so that if you don't celebrate Reformation Sunday mm-hmm. this Sunday, mm-hmm. as a matter of fact, if you ignore it completely,
mm-hmm.
I suppose you're still a sheep. But if you don't believe in the actual real presence of Jesus Christ mm-hmm. in bread and wine, mm-hmm. that you're still a sheep, or maybe you're a goat.
Well, I will certainly give great joy in the fact. I have great joy in the fact that I don't have to make the decision about who's a sheep and who's a goat. That is ultimately, of course, Christ, who distinguishes between those who belong to him and those who do not. And so, but on the other hand, it certainly, when it comes to the teachings of Scripture, I like to compare it to what we eat. All right, Scripture does that at times also, talking about how we are fed by God's Word. All right, so when I choose as a father the food that my children are going to eat, I can ask myself, well, just how healthy does it need to be? All right, now my goal is to have a truly full, healthy meal. I've got protein, we've got vegetables, so everything's being kind of covered there, so they get everything that they need. Now, what if it's a meal also that where I allow them a little junk food with it? All right, is that bad per se? Well, that junk food is not good for them, but I, will allow it at times, and recognize that the healthy food that they're eating still keeps them healthy. But the question then I have to ask myself is just how much junk food can get in there, or maybe even how much if I'm preparing a meal, and maybe there's a possibility that a little bit of the rat poison we put out to kill a rodent may have gotten on the meal. Just how much of that has to be present before it's no longer something that can be tolerated, but it's going to create significant damage to their health? And that's always the scenario that it comes when it comes to false teaching. Yeah, faith may still be present, but how much of this incorrect teaching can be present before it becomes unhealthy? Now, with that in mind, obviously the most healthy thing to say is don't let any of it in there, because you don't know how much it's going to take before it's going to really do damage. And that's why we really strive for pure teaching, correct teaching, not tolerating any error, because you don't know at what point you're going to get to where it's going to be disastrous for somebody's health.
So let's answer the question that I raised before we got to the break. And I'm just going to create a kind of a hypothetical situation. As a person who was raised in the church,
mm-hmm.
Didn't really have any choice as a child whether or not they went to church. The parents pretty much brought them to church every week.
Mm-hmm.
They got into high school, got into college. They got away from church. And frankly, now that they're thinking for themselves, are happy about it. Finally,
mm-hmm.
No more of that every week church stuff. I've been waiting for this all my life.
Mm-hmm.
A few more years goes by, and they're sort of enjoying their separation from church, but there are some doubts, there are some questions mm-hmm. that have emerged, and somebody gives them the Left Behind book.
Yes.
And they begin to read that, and it's well written, and it's interesting, and somehow, some way, the flame is reignited.
Mm-hmm.
And the things of the kingdom become important to them, and they're back in church.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason they're back in church is because of the rapture and mm-hmm. the tribulation and the millennium and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And then you and I come along, and dinosaurs from that previous era, that not-so-happy era mm-hmm. when they were children,
mm-hmm.
trying to take it all yeah. away.
Throwing water on their fire.
Yeah.
Yes.
What do you have to say to that person?
Well,
they don't like you and me very much right now.
Yeah, I encourage them and rejoice that they are back involved in the church. That obviously is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing for them and such. But I have to recognize, not only for their sake, but this is also true for yours personally, there are all kinds of improper motivations to get me to do the right thing. It's the right thing for me to be in church on a day, on every Sunday, to be studying God's Word on a daily basis. But the question also that is important is, what is motivating me to do that? What ought to motivate me to be in church every Sunday, to be studying God's words faithfully, is, look how good God is. Look at the wonderful things He gives to me. He delivers forgiveness to me in the service. He feeds me with His body and blood. I hear His word proclaimed, this is good, and I gather together with His people. This is wonderful. That's a holy motivation. On the other side, I could be motivated by, if I don't do this, God's really going to be upset with me, and I want to keep God on my good side. Or, you know, some kind of other motivation like that. That is an improper motivation, but it still ends up with a good result that I'm actually in church. And so we want to encourage the individual, remain in church, obviously, but also recognize when I have a good motivation for being there. It's not out of a millennial fear, if you will, or an end time fear, but rather I'm driven by what God is doing right now. Right now he's present in that service to give me forgiveness, to deliver his word to me.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Bill. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning to both of you. I'm going to make kind of a statement question, and I'm going to have a question statement, if I got that right. Don't you think, with all the history of, like, in the Old Testament about the history of Israel and all the different captivities they were in and all the details, that if what is true, as spoken by the proponents of the rapture and all that kind of thing, wouldn't make sense that Jesus would have said a lot more about what was going to happen than what he did in the Scripture? I mean, he would have probably gave a lot more details if that was really the significant truth. That was the first statement I was going to make. And then the second is a question about the so-called perpetual virginity of Mary. And the question is this. Does the Roman Catholic Church, I'm wondering this, do you think they feel that having sex in marriage is a sin, in that if Mary did have other children after Jesus, she was sinning because she had to be perpetually a virgin? Or I just wonder, unless that the belief is that she came from heaven and was born sinless. I don't know. It kind of bothers me. I always wonder about
all
that.
Right.
Okay, thank you.
We'll take the questions in order. Pastor?
All right. Well, with that first question, I think, Bill, you have a pretty good insight there as far as in the Old Testament, we do have a whole lot of things set forth very specifically about the impending exiles and such of God's people. And therefore, since there were those kind of details, yeah, it would make sense that Christ would give more details maybe regarding this potential rapture as well. Now, the thing that I would say, what Christ does do in the New Testament, is he never really gives us anything to bank on as far as so that I can say it's got to happen tomorrow, or it's happening within the next week, or within the next decade. He never gives us that kind of information, because what he repeatedly says is, be prepared, be ready, all right? He says, if the homeowner knew when the thief was coming, he would have been ready. But that's not how a thief comes. And so also that's how Christ says he will come, like a thief in the night, not that he's going to steal anything, if you will, but he comes when nobody is expecting. Therefore, be ready. So what does it mean to be ready? It means to trust in him. All right? Trust in Christ, and you're ready for his return. Now, on the second question regarding the perpetual virginity of Mary, I don't have my Roman Catholic catechism in front of me, so I can't speak to this specifically, but let me give you from my experience reading that catechism, also with some good Roman Catholic friends, including a priest, what I would pick up on this. That the perpetual virginity of Mary, obviously they would not say that it is sinful to engage in sex within marriage. So it would not have been sinful, per se, for Mary and Joseph to have had sex, which is one of the reasons why I believe they did and had children and such. But from a Roman Catholic perspective, they wouldn't say that would have been sinful in and of itself, but I believe they would be saying that Mary had been set aside for a very distinct purpose, and part of that distinction, that through her womb would come Christ, means that she was set aside in that regard completely for Christ, so that she would never again engage in sexuality.
Now, in the minutes that remain here, I'd like for you to deal with these other two terms. You dealt with rapture.
Yes.
Deal with the term tribulation, the popular view and the correct view.
Yeah.
If you can compare and contrast.
Yeah, the tribulation is often in the popular view, and define that as what you often pick up like in the Left Behind series of books and such, is that there's going to be this time of tribulation leading up to the rapture when things are really going to be rough here on earth. And Christians are really going to struggle, have a lot of pressure upon them. And then what happens is, as you're worried about that, well, the rapture comes along and gets you out of there, so you don't really have to deal with it. So in many ways, this is one of the challenges with the popular notion of the rapture, is that it gets you out of all of those troubles so you don't have to deal with them. And I think that's unhealthy in that regard, in that, well, what happens when troubles do come on a Christian? Are we expect God just to zap us out of there so that we don't have to deal with it?
Be nice.
It would be nice, but that's not how life goes. You know, and I'm venture to guess most of our listeners realize that because they've gone through problems in their life. And they did not get pulled out of those problems, but rather they had to rely upon Christ who was by their side as they dealt with all that. Now, the tribulation in a more healthy biblical view is simply describing that there will be trouble here on earth in the days between, well, Christ's ascension until he returns again. He told his apostles, his disciples, to expect problems. The world hates me, guys, so it's going to hate you as well, so it's going to be rough. And he says the same thing to us. We're going to have to bear this as a cross, if you will. And so there's going to be all this, and his promise to that is, I am with you always. Even as you deal with the problems of this life, there's... I'm by your side.
The person who believes in the rapture, capital
mm-hmm.
R,
mm-hmm.
probably also believes in the tribulation, mm-hmm. with a capital T,
yes.
which is a 7-year period immediately mm-hmm. preceding the last coming or the second coming of Christ.
Correct. Correct.
And there are those who think the rapture will happen in the beginning, some mm-hmm. will think it happened in the middle,
yep.
some will think it happened in the end, whatever. But that's the popular view
Correct.
Of the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
What is the correct view
of the tribulation.
Tribulation?
That the tribulation, there will be, well, throughout Christian history, there has been problems for the church. So there's tribulation in that regard. But there is also a description in Scripture of, in the days leading up to Christ's return on the last day, his only return, visible at the last day, that there will be extreme troubles here on earth, if you will. The book of Revelation kind of describes this as Satan's little season, all right? So that Satan really wreaks havoc, creates a lot of problems for the church. But the promise through all that is Christ is with his people, that he will see them through these troubles.
So when the Bible speaks of tribulation, mm-hmm. it would be more helpful to think of it, at least in context of the church era, mm-hmm. as having begun... in year one.
Yeah, yeah. You could see it already. Well, look what Christ's, the apostles in the early church, what they had to deal with. All of them except for one died
Paul
the death of a martyr.
Paul lists his tribulations.
And what a list it is.
And that's part of the
yeah.
capital T tribulation?
Well, I would not put it capital T. I would just say that is part of the tribulation that Scripture talks about. That from Christ's ascension until his return on the last day, the church is always under the specter of trial and tribulation.
Now, attached to this article that we've mm-hmm. been dealing with in this hour, which is titled Asteroids in Bible Prophecy Reveal End Times and the Rapture, there is a little, looks like email or website address mm-hmm. or something mm-hmm. over here. It's titled Last Days Calendar.
All right.
Last Days or End Times.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are conversing with someone who is fluent in Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins and
sure.
Hal Lindsey, when they use the term end times,
mm-hmm.
they don't mean now. They mean now maybe.
Yeah.
I mean, that's really the question on their minds. Could we be in the end times, mm-hmm. Pastor?
Yeah.
And by that, they mean some future period of time which precedes the second and final coming of Christ,
mm-hmm.
which hasn't begun yet, or... maybe has,
yeah.
but it wasn't last week, but
mm-hmm.
maybe it is this week.
Mm-hmm.
What's the proper understanding of the term end times?
Yeah, I think the greatest example of this would be found already, to get an answer to this, in Acts chapter 2, which our listeners may recall that Acts chapter 2 is the description of the first Christian Pentecost, all right? And there, the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. They speak in tongues. They speak in foreign languages, you know, so that the people that are there present from all kinds of different countries can hear the gospel in their own native tongue. And so with the Holy Spirit upon him, Peter then preaches a great sermon. And as he preaches a sermon, one of the first things he does is he quotes from the prophet Joel. So he says, basically, why is all this happening? Well, some people said, hey, look at these guys. They're talking these other languages. I think they're all drunk. So this is what Peter says. He says, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Acts 2, almost 2,000 years ago, fulfillment of what Joel says. And here's what Joel says. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all my people. And he goes from there. Now notice, therefore, what is Peter saying? Right there, that first Christian Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago, he said, we were already then in the last days. So this really gives us good perspective that the biblical understanding of the end times, the last days, is once again, it's really a description of the time from Christ's ascension into heaven until his return again. We've been in the last days, the end times, if you will, ever since Christ ascended into heaven. So we're going on nearly 2,000 years, and we'll see how much longer we stay in those times.
So, let's just say it's Sunday morning at Village Lutheran. You have two services there?
We do.
Bible class in between?
Mm-hmm.
First service is over. You're headed down to the Bible class room, and you encounter one of your dear members, lifelong member of Village mm-hmm. Lutheran. And she looks at you with an open heart and says, Pastor, did you read about the asteroid?
Mm-hmm.
I read about the asteroid this week in the newspaper. Do you think that could be a sign of the end times?
Mm-hmm.
What do you say?
I say, well, the signs of the end are always present because Christ wants us to know that he may return at any moment. Is it the end? I doubt it because he promises us he will come like a thief in the night when nobody expects it. So if we think it's going to be tomorrow, it ain't going to be tomorrow. All right, he comes when nobody expects it. But we should take such things as a constant reminder that he could return at any moment. Therefore, let us cling to him all the more fervently, knowing that he is coming again.
And one final question. You guys, I've noticed, you guest pastors here on the Bible study,
mm-hmm.
you're big on this means business. God is always using means. The invisible God, he uses means. He uses mm-hmm. fallible men like yourself
yeah.
to preach his holy word.
Mm-hmm.
He uses just ordinary water with the word in order to adopt people into his kingdom.
Yes.
He uses the simple means of a small bread wafer and a sip of wine to bestow the forgiveness of sins in Holy Communion.
Mm-hmm.
So why can't he use an asteroid to destroy the earth and make that the last judgment?
Well, he can. He can if he so chooses. But that when it comes to the means that he uses, it's always about, has he promised to use that? He can use whatever he so desires. He's promised, though, that he will use the water of holy baptism. He has promised that he will use bread and wine to deliver his body and blood. He has promised to use simple words on a page in Holy Scripture to deliver grace and mercy. He's promised to use spoken words to deliver his forgiveness and such. That's all. You bank on his promises. He has never promised that the end is going to come because of a bunch of asteroids. And that's the big difference. Could he do it that way? Sure, he might. But that's not what he's given us a promise on, so we cannot bank on it.
Do you get frustrated with this stuff? It's like, oh, you know, I sent you this article, and it's asteroids and Bible prophecy. Do you say to yourself, well, here we go again? Or are you stimulated by it?
I would have to say I'm stimulated by it, because in the end, it drives us back into Scripture to really understand what Christ has said is going to happen. That's a good thing. Anything that drives us back into Scripture, we ought to see as a blessing in that regard, as long as we are willing to subject ourselves to Scripture to accept what it has to say.
Thank you, Pastor.
My pleasure. Good to be here, as always.
Hope you don't get hit by any asteroids down there in Ladue.
Nor you.
Thank you, sir. Pastor Kevin Golden, our guest here on Ask the Pastor, Pastor Golden from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Tomorrow we'll take up the first 16 verses of Matthew 26. Pastor Tom Hendrick will make the trip up here from Perryville, Missouri. His church is Emmanuel Lutheran Church. And Pastor Rick Boschoven will be with us on the telephone tomorrow from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana, for our Ask the Pastor conversation. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.